Absolutely beautiful, amen. Thank you, Dr. Bruce Ashton and Master Corral. What a blessing to have you with us today. It is a blessing to be in the house of God. There was some doubt I was going to make it last weekend. I've already told some of you this, but sorry, you got to sit through it again. I preached at a colleague's church last weekend, did an evangelistic training and rally, and got home, and I saw he posted on Facebook that evening, tested positive for the flu, and I stayed at his house. And so I said, oh Lord, no. And Wednesday, I just tanked pretty heavy. And with the whole fever and thing, but man, the Lord answered a prayer. I said, Lord, I got to be in my church to preach, and have been fever free for a little over about 36 hours. So God is good. And I tell you, if the devil must not want this message to be shared, because that's when he really will attack. But God is good. And so it's a blessing to be, as always, with my church family. So let's get into the Word of God, amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you for the awesome God that you are. Lord, I pray that you may increase and that I might decrease. I pray that you might be glorified and uplifted. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings, the 13th chapter, 20 through 21. We have an interesting story, 2 Kings 13, 20 through 21. It says, so Elisha died, and they buried him. Now a band of the Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, as soon as this dead man touched the bones of Elisha, the Bible says he came to life and stood on his feet. My subject is the bones of a prophet. The bones of a prophet. We're in a series right now. I've just entitled this series the Power Series. And most of this series will be examining the life and ministry of Elisha. Because this guy, as we can see just from these texts, was a powerful man for God. Amen? In our first series, we saw the power of God work through Paul. In fact, the Bible says they were just putting handkerchiefs on Paul, and then they put them on people, and people were healed with handkerchiefs. Today, a dead prophet's bones bring someone to life. Can you see it? A funeral procession is winding its way through the rocky, dry, mountainous landscape. They're going through there, and maybe they're singing, or the mourners are mourning, and suddenly these Moabite raiders appear, and in a moment the grieving stopped. You know, in a second the singing stopped, in a second the weeping stopped, and they throw the body in the cave, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, let's go. And they take off running. And they're running from the Moab. Now, can you imagine the surprise of the dead man who one moment he's laying in bed and he's about to die. He knows he's going to die. The next moment he knows is he's laying in a cave alive beside a pile of bones. But more so than the surprise of the dead man, I like to imagine the surprise of the dead man's friends who carried him there as they're running from the Moabite raiders and their dead friend runs up right next to him. What kind of person was Elisha that after being dead for over a year still has bones that bring dead people back to life? Elisha's got more power in his dead pinky than this church has in its whole body. Or this whole city. Where did all this power come from? We're looking at this power. So you see, I believe that victorious living should be seen in the church. I believe I serve a God of power who can give victory over sin, that can enable me to live a new life, that can, that not only begins a good work in me, but continues a good work in me and will finish the good work in me. Well, we know that for 7 to 8 years, Elisha followed Elijah. He knows the road that's ahead of him. He knows what being a prophet involves. In fact, when God calls him, he burns his, he liquidates his assets and he feeds the town with it. And that act of burning and breaking down and sacrificing the oxen was an act of saying, I'm never coming back to my day job. He knows what it involves to be a prophet of God. I mean, he's heard the stories of how Elijah stood alone against 850 prophets of Baal, how he prayed down fire from heaven and fire came down from heaven, how he raised a young man back to life. He's heard about Elijah praying for rain to stop and the rain stopped, and then praying for it to start and the rain started. He knows what's involved. Well, just before Elijah is taken, you know, Elijah keeps trying to get away from Elisha, but Elisha won't let him go. He's determined to be with Elijah. And so finally Elijah, he looks at him and asks him, what do you want? You see, Elisha wouldn't let him go because Elisha was determined to get something. Did you come to church today determined to get something? To get not only a blessing, but to claim a promise of God in your life, to find victory where there currently is no victory, to find healing where there is currently no healing. Only the determined will get the blessing. And so Elisha wanted a blessing from Elijah. Of all the things he could have asked for, I don't want your reputation, Elijah. Yeah, you're famous, but I'm not interested in being famous. I don't want your wardrobe. I don't want your house or your chariot. No, I want a double portion of the spirit that was in you. Now, if Elisha had just asked for Elijah's portion of the spirit, it would have been a good request. Would have been a good request. But he wanted more than just good. You've heard me say it before. The greatest enemy of great is good. See, I want to be more than just another good church. I want to live more than just another average good life. I want more than just a good marriage. No, Elisha, he wouldn't settle for anything less than great. Why? Because his God is great. His God is great. And so Elisha was not content to just see Elijah's miracles. He wanted to see more miracles. Bowman Hills, I'm not content with last year's miracles. I want to see more miracles this year. I want to see more lives changed by the Holy Spirit. I want to see more marriages make it. I want to see more victory in people's lives. And so of all the things that Elisha could ask for, he asks for a double dose of God in his life. When was the last time when you prayed to God, did you just say, Lord, I just want a double dose of you today. I just want a double dose of you today. Now we will pray, Lord, I need double the money. And we pray, Lord, I need double the patience. Lord, I need double the help. But what about double the God? No, I don't think we ask for a double portion of the Holy Spirit, because if we're honest, we're afraid that may mean double the work. We're afraid that might mean double the commitment. You know how you are when nominating committee calls. You're like, well, how long does this position last? So I can already plan my exit strategy. You're afraid it'll be double the inconvenience. Well, I'm not going to tell you that what you don't know is your term is actually going to be double. No, I'm just joking. But this is what I want to get at. A double portion of the Holy Spirit made double difference in Elisha's life. And I'm going to tell you, a double portion of God in your life is going to make a double difference in your life. Look, before the double portion of the Holy Spirit, Elisha is just an ordinary dude who serves an extraordinary God. He's a simple farmer. When he's first called to, and we know this because from when he's first called to just before Elijah's taken to heaven, which most believe was between 7 and 8 years, you don't hear a thing about Elisha. It's like God calls Elisha. You don't hear a thing about him again until Elijah is taken. That's before the Holy Spirit. But after the Holy Spirit is given, and he has a double portion, Elisha performs more miracles than anyone else in the Bible, with the exception of one person, Jesus Christ. Elisha knew to do and become everything God wanted him to become, he needed a double portion of the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you, church, so do we. In Joel 2:23, we've got a powerful text. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord, for your God has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you an abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. Interestingly, this phrase, early rain for your vindication, in Hebrew, it means teacher of righteousness. Well, that's really cool, because when you go to the verses about the Holy Spirit, when Jesus is talking about the helper, in John 16:8, he says, when the helper comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and teacher of righteousness and judgment. Basically, the teacher of righteousness, Jesus confirms, the teacher of righteousness referred to in Joel is none other than the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So according to Joel, we can receive a double portion of the Holy Spirit, just like Elisha. It's called the early and the latter rain. Now, interestingly, the early rain was given to start the crop. The latter rain outpour was to finish the crop. You see, if we want the latter rain to finish the work, church, then we have to let the early rain start the work. Why would God give us more power if we have not used the power God has already given? Why would God give you any more truth when you haven't even stood up for the truth that God has already given? Why would God give you any more power? See, the latter rain would have been wasted if the early rain had not been used. And God is not in the business of wasting rain. John 3:8, we get a little bit of a description of this early rain process, the Holy Spirit work. It says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So according to Jesus, you may not know exactly when the early rain started falling on your life. You may not be able to pinpoint the exact moment the Holy Spirit really started working. Now, you can always, hindsight's 20/20, man. And when I look back on my life, the times where I thought God had forsaken me, God was using that moment to set me up for the next solution. All right? And so we can't pinpoint exactly when the Spirit starts working, but you know that the early rain is falling. How do I know? Well, because little by little you start changing. Let me tell you, the fact that you're in church today is proof that the early rain is already falling on your life. No one dragged you here. Well, most of you. Maybe a few of you got dragged. There's a few times I was dragged to church by my wife, but you know what? Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit told my wife, drag Richie to church. And so basically, you can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't see wind, but you see the result of the wind. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but boy, you'll start to see his work in your life, because all of a sudden, you don't want to do the things you used to want to do. And all of a sudden, you don't want to go to the places you used to want to go. You know, instead of going to the club, you start coming to the church. That's a miracle. You know, instead of going to the website, you start going to his word. That's a miracle. Instead of taking his name in vain, you start praising his holy name. That's a miracle. You see, the good news of the Holy Spirit and what we learn from the early and latter rain of the Spirit is God does not dump everything on you all at once. Man, if 15 years ago, God had told me everything he wanted me to do. Well, in 15 years, I'm going to have you pastor this group of people. in Cleveland, Tennessee, I would have run in the opposite direction. No, thank you. God doesn't dump everything on us all at once. That's the beautiful revelation of the early and the latter rain of the Spirit. So friends, if God doesn't dump everything on us all at once, why do we insist on doing that to other people? John 16, 12 through 13. Sometimes the saints, you know, the second someone comes in, we want to see them where we are today after years of Holy Spirit reigning. John 16, 12 through 13. There is much more. This is Jesus talking. There is much more that I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So if Jesus tells his disciples, who've already been members for about 3.5 years, by the way, that they cannot handle everything all at once, then who are we to think that we can? The reality is you can't handle it everything all at once, and neither can that new church member. Get out of the Holy Spirit's way and let the Holy Spirit do its job. According to John 16, 8, the Bible says he will convict the world. It's his job to convict the world. And interestingly, this Greek word, it means convince. God's got to do the convincing. Spouses, for God to begin working in your spouse's life, he's got to do the convincing. You can't convince your spouse. You can pray for him and you can drag him, but it's got to be God who does the convincing. Parents, your children, you've done the best you could. They're adults now. Now God's got to do the convincing. God's got to do the convincing. John 14, 26, it says, but the helper. I love it. The Holy Spirit's called the helper. Did you know you need some help? Yeah, you need a lot of help. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you how many things? All things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Can anybody here relate? The truth has a way of chasing you, doesn't it? Man, that's why this book is called a sword, because this book will cut you up. And it will chase you down. You know, I've noticed about real truth, you can leave it, but it's always there waiting for you when you get back. You can leave it for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and when you get back, it's still gonna say God is God. It's still gonna say murder is murder. It's still gonna say marriage is between a man and a wife. It's still gonna say truth is always truth. Our biggest problems in life, this is what I really want you to take home with you today, is your biggest problems in life are due to a deficit of the Holy Spirit. We see this with the disciples. Think about it. Before the Holy Spirit, they're spiritual failures. After the Holy Spirit, they're spiritual giants. Before the Holy Spirit, Peter is a coward who's constantly putting his foot in his mouth. Afterwards, the dude preaches a sermon so powerful, thousands are baptized. I told you, the Holy Spirit is the one that makes all the difference. We see it throughout the disciples. No wonder Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I leave. Because you see, before Jesus could only be around us. But now through the Holy Spirit, Jesus can dwell and live and reign supreme inside of us. And God has never wanted to just kind of be around you and be your assistant. God wants to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Before Holy Spirit, disciples couldn't get along. After Holy Spirit, they're of one accord and sharing everything. The Holy Spirit makes the difference. You know why? You know why there was no more fighting? Now, they still got into arguments and disagreements. Sometimes that's going to happen. Sometimes you're going to find yourself, rather than being in the Spirit, being in the flesh. And those are wondrous times you can say, Lord, I need your Spirit in this attitude. I need your Spirit in my life. I need a double portion of the Holy Spirit. But the fighting, for the most part, it changed drastically after the Holy Spirit. And the reason why that was is because all the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so God always gets along with God. God's never had issues in heaven where they weren't getting along. When Jesus said to the Father, you know what, I don't like you. I'm leaving. You know, never do you have this. In fact, when you see the interaction of the Godhead, what's happening? Jesus is always pointing to the Father. This is my Father in whom I love. He's great. Check out my Father. And the Father's always saying, this is my Son in whom I love and who I am proud of. Check him out. And then the Bible says the Holy Spirit's job is to point to Jesus. You see, that's why they always get along. It's because the other is always more important. The reason we can't get along is because we think we're more important than the other. But if we're all filled with the Holy Spirit, God's going to get along with God. Married couples, if you're both filled with the Spirit, you're going to get along with your spouse. Why? Because God gets along with God. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be faithful with your tithe. You know why? Because God doesn't rob God. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're not going to gossip, because God doesn't gossip against God. And the Holy Spirit in you should recognize the Holy Spirit in that saint over there. And so to talk about them, you're tearing down God. See, too often we see too little power. Why? Because we've given our power to the wrong person. Who here has ever given their power away? Someone said something insensitive and now you're not coming to church. Don't you see you've given them power? Someone did something in your past and you still have not gotten help for it. And it's still tearing you up night and day. Don't you see you've given them power? A pastor did something to you 20 years ago or said something rude to you and you're still holding it against God. Don't you see you've given that person power? You want to know the biggest problem with addiction? Speaking from experience here, the worst thing about addiction, yeah, it's bad for you, but more so than that, it tells you what to do. See, in the beginning, you tell it what to do, but then you go from using the drugs to the drugs start using you. And I'm not just talking about drugs, folk. I'm talking about lust. I'm talking about you name it. And so that's what happens. We delegate our power and suddenly your whole life has to revolve around it. It has power over you. It dictates your day. But most, you want to know who the most powerless people are today? They are those who deep down don't think they need any help. The most powerless people in the world are those who ultimately think, you know what, I'm all right, God, but thanks. John 14:16 says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper who will be with you. What's the word there? Anyone know? Forever. God says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you forever. If Jesus is sending a helper to be with us forever, it must mean we're always going to need a little bit of help. Apparently, there's not going to be a time where we got to do it on our own, because right here in my Bible, it says the helper is going to be with us forever. Matthew 28:20 says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Did you know the word for end here? This blew me away. The word for end here, you know what it means? It means finishing together. Jesus was saying through the Holy Spirit, we're finishing your life together. You're not going to do this on your own. God and I are finishing this together. And I may not be where you think I should be, but if I'm where God wants me to be, then that's okay. Because I'm finishing this with him, not with you. I'm finishing with God. The word for end in Matthew 28:20 has the same root word as finished in my favorite Bible text, Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you through the early rain will continue it through the latter rain and bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is never going to not work in your life. The helper is never not going to help you in your life. And then when the Holy Spirit fills your life, man, things are going to start to change, not only in your life, but it's going to start rubbing off on other people. When the Holy Spirit fills you, like Jeremiah 29, this is one of my favorite texts too. His word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones, and I am worn out trying to hold it in, and I can't do it. And so as you're filled and the Holy Spirit starts moving, just like when that dead body hit Elisha's bones, when people come into contact with Bowman Hills, they'll start coming to life. They'll come back to life. The dead marriage come back to life. The dead relationship's going to come back to life. The dead finances, man, let the Holy Spirit move and slap your hand when you start spending, and you'll see your finances come back to life. But there's a condition. What was Elisha's state when he brought the dead man to life? He was dead. You got to die and get out of the way. My last point, you got to die and get out of the way. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, in Christ Jesus, Paul says to the church of Corinth, in Christ Jesus, Lord, I die daily, every day. I got to get out of the way. The biggest obstacle coming between you and the Holy Spirit is you. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Who will he guide into all truth? Because just in case you haven't noticed, you are your worst enemy. You are your greatest problem. It's not your preacher. It's not the parishioner. It's not the people you work with. You are your greatest obstacle. No one's missing heaven because of someone else. But there's going to be plenty of people, friends, who sadly and tragically miss out on heaven because they could not get out of their own way. There's not enough room for you and a double portion of the Holy Spirit to move. You gotta empty self so that you can handle a double dose of God. Church, ask God to give you a double dose of the Holy Spirit today. He'll start kicking out stuff that doesn't belong. 2 Corinthians 3:17, I love it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Why do I want a double dose of His Spirit? 2 Corinthians 3:17, where there is the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. I want to see more freedom in the church. What about you? I want to see more freedom from fighting and freedom from jealousy, freedom from shame, freedom from condemnation, freedom from past, freedom from divorce, freedom from addiction. You see, a burial was interrupted that day by the power of God. I want you to let God interrupt your burial. Maybe your lifestyle is sending you to an early grave. I want you to let God interrupt it. Maybe there's a resentment that's keeping you from being able to praise God. I want you to let God interrupt it. Maybe your marriage is dead or dying. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to interrupt it. Maybe your spiritual life is on life support. Man, let the Holy Spirit shock it back into life. Maybe you're mourning the loss of a loved one. I got good news for you. Very soon, Jesus is going to interrupt every burial there ever was. When Christ himself, friends, with the last trump and the shout of the archangel, we serve a God who can bring dead things back to life. Amen? Amen. We serve a God who can bring dead relationships back to life. Dead ends, dead churches, dead people. Lord, give us a double portion of your Spirit today. So bring us back to life, and like the bones of this prophet, turn us into conduits of your power and your grace, so that when people touch us, they come back to life.